We'd like to look at a few thoughts in James chapter 4 tonight. James chapter 4. And it's a very practical book. And in chapter 4 has a lot of practical things in it. And you want to make a note of an outline of the book, easy to remember, like I have done. Chapter 1, you have the conflict of the Christian. Chapter 2, you have the conduct of the Christian. Chapter 3, the conversation of the Christian. Remember, it says a lot about the tongue in chapter 3. And chapter 4, and the 4 which we will be considering tonight, you have the conduct, or the character, rather, of the Christian. In chapter 5, you have circumstances of the Christian, sickness and many other things that are mentioned in chapter 5. The conflict, the conduct, the conversation, the character, and the circumstances of the Christian. Tremendous book. Someone has said a long time ago that James is a book where Christians live in a pair of dungarees. What he meant was working clothes, okay? It's well put when you think of it. It's not just a believer on parade, but it's a believer that's really serving the Lord, putting on the gloves and the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, a working epistle. That's why he says in chapter 2, and people get a lot of confused, they think that he means that salvation is by works. That's not what James is teaching, but what he is saying is, if we're saved, let me have proof of it, evidence of it, by your works. I think that's reasonable enough. In fact, that's what Jesus said about the fruit of the believer. We're known by our fruit. And so we come to chapter 4, which has to do, again, I repeat, as to our character. And the first thing, the first two verses, you have the awful sin of covetousness. You see? Why do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires or your lusts for pleasure? That what? War in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And so what James is saying, that the real cause that we have of the things that we have in our life that's not victorious is because of the uncontrollable desire for, and I'll put it very plainly like James, for accumulation. Otherwise, it versus materialism with really the presence of God and the spiritual side of the Christian life. Nothing wrong with material things in life. But that James is saying that these are the things that are put first. And believers do not get the priorities right. Consequently, there's all kinds of evil desires. That's why Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 6, he says, warn them that are rich in the world. And then he goes on to state many of the pitfalls or the dangers of being rich. Now, we know that this is true. It doesn't need a lot of explanation or exhortation from me. All of us are aware of that because you've heard a lot of preaching of these things. And you read your Bible yourself. You're well informed. It's just a reminder. I'm only reminding you of these things because James brings it out, all right? And there's, like I said, it's the desires with the wrong motive. Desiring with such an uncontrollable passion for the things of this world and this life. So much so we become blinded and we fail to get our priorities right. And, of course, many other things happen as well. The desire to accumulate is not wrong in itself, but the motive is wrong. If that's the only motive, to accumulate instead of glorifying God with what we accumulate, then we miss the mark. And James is very pointed here, a very practical book, the cause of many problems, the cause of wars, the cause of inner conflicts, the strife, and you name it. James brings us all out in just those two verses alone. And then he brings us out in verse 3 to 6 of the consequences of these things. And we can look at the verse 3. You ask. So first of all, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, and you do not receive it because you ask with the wrong motive. You ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. James doesn't leave anything out, does he? Yeah, a little strong for me when I read it in chapter 4. I come to chapter 4. And what he is saying is, I need a balance in my life. I need to really watch it, because the consequences of the downfall of many believers is because we haven't learned how to control our possessions, how to control our pleasures, and how to control our prestige as well. Because of the prestige, many times, we even got the slogan in the world, the rich and the famous. Yeah. Now, that's not true of the Christian. There should never be a desire to be rich and to be famous. Now, if God wants to make you famous, that's wonderful. God does it in His own way. There are many, many believers all over the world. They're famous. But to be famous in the sight of God, like Christian missionaries that you never see and you never know, and their names are never mentioned, and they buried in the heart of many of these heathenistic countries, always at conflict, their life is in danger, suffering privations of the necessities of life. Let me tell you, at the Bema, they're going to be the famous. They're going to be the rich. So to be famous in the next life is far better even than being famous or trying to be famous in this world. You know, that's what James is saying, actually. And he goes on and he mentions some very serious thing, why we are having these awful consequences and the cause, and he mentions them. Look at verse 2 again. You lust, you do not have. Number 1. You murder, and you don't have to murder with a knife or a gun. You can murder by hatred. You know that, don't you? Because Jesus warned us about hatred and bitterness. It's a dangerous thing. As I've mentioned so many times, bitterness is comparable to hatred, and hatred breeds contempt, and contempt will in sight of God is obnoxious. And that's what James is saying. And you covet. By the way, the last commandment of the Ten Commandments is covetousness. And I have preached a sermon on the Ten Commandments, but usually I take up the last one first. Thou shalt not covet. You know why? Because every commandment has a problem of covetousness in it. The last command of covetousness answers to every other one in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Covetousness is a very serious thing, and it's also a very subtle thing. We don't know sometimes that we are even doing it. And it says, and we cannot obtain. Your fight and your war, well, I don't think you fight here and you're warring here. I hope not anyhow. But he's telling these carnal minded believers that you fight in war, yet you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. And then when you ask, you do not receive because you ask it with selfish motives. You're only asking it that you may spend it on your pleasure, on yourself, and he reiterates that again, and of course, he plunges into the adulterers and the adulteresses. He said, you do not know that friendship with the world. And by the way, the adulterers and adulteresses doesn't only mean sexual promiscuity, okay? I want you to get it. It does. But he plunges into this. Listen, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? you can commit adultery with the world. Figuratively speaking. Do you know where I'm coming from? Am I being understood there? Sometimes when you hear the word adultery, adultery means your affections, your desire going for someone else rather than the one that you're already attached to. In the physical realm, the natural or the marital realm, well, that it means, of course, adultery and promiscuity, okay? But he plunges in and says, do you not know that friendship with the world and it is enmity with God? Otherwise, God is a jealous God, and when he sees his believing children are so mixed up in world affairs, the system of the world, God is jealous. You know why? Because we are attached to him by a relationship sealed and bonded by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are marked out, and we're his beloved children, and he loves us. And so when our affections, our desires, our time, our talent, our treasure is all directed to the world system, God looks at it as being adulterous. You see. Serious, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, it hit me between the eyes this morning when I was studying this. Strong language. You see? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself a what? An enemy of God. Tell you some serious things here. Very, very serious. There are the consequences right down to verse 6. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain? Verse 5, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. You see. But he gives more grace. That's why I sang that song. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so pride robs us and steals our hearts away, our affections away from the Lord, and we become attached to things. And sometimes they're legitimate things, and they just rob us of that intimate fellowship and with God. Relationship is sealed, it's cemented, no problem there. But many times that fellowship has been disrupted, and God is jealous. Can you imagine that? He's holy, you see. What he's saying is, I long for your presence. I missed you this morning. You didn't talk to me. You haven't talked to me for a whole week. I long to hear your voice. All I hear is your bellowing in the world and your shouting in the political arena. But from me, I haven't heard you. I'm jealous. I long for your voice. I want to hear you. You know, I love you. I'm jealous. That's godly jealousy that comes from the Godhead. That's how much he cares for us and he loves us. I always remember the little girl when the mother was always going on these world tours, you know, and left her daughter home. She would send a dolly here and a present there, and she had so many gifts accumulated, and the nanny that took care of the child and lost all appeal, that is, it didn't excite her. The gifts, after a while, didn't mean a thing. One day she called on the phone, said, darling, did you enjoy all the presents Mommy sent you? There was a silence. And she said, Mommy, I don't want no dollies. I don't want no presents. Mommy, I want you. Please come home. I miss you. The mother had substituted things instead of herself. Probably a simple illustration, but it can be true of us as the believing children of God. We need to understand that. An old story I used to tell was with Christmas time, getting near Christmas. The wife had passed away and he had a lovely daughter. She was a teenager. And there every night in November, she'd slip into her bedroom, and they used to talk a lot, you know, and share things and fellowship. And he said, do you have to go now? It's early. Oh, yes, Father. That went on to the months of December, and he really felt lonely, lonely. The reason why she slipped away Christmas morning when his gift was open, she was knitting him a sweater. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. But tears in his eyes, he said, "Sweetheart, as much as I appreciate your sweater, I would have much rather had your presence with me every night. Says, Mama, when Mama died, I miss her so much, and you just filled in. You filled the bill, and I miss you. But I do appreciate the gift, but oh, I missed you. I missed you. I missed you." You get the point? The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. While we could be so caught up in things and activity, and God is saying, "Stop a while, stand still, let me hear you. Just talk to me, and I'll talk to you through the Word. I want to commune with you." That's why the scripture, "Knocking at the door," is for the believer. You know that. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The Laodicean church was a cold and heartless church. Proud because of their achievements and their possessions. We've got gold. We've got eyesalve. Because they were known for that. And in fact, people from all ports and other countries were coming in and buying the special eyesalve. I heard Brother Alan Park give that over in the conference in Man of War. Never heard it before. But it stands for reason. Because in their excavations one day, they came across this little area where they had these jars, and they didn't know why those hundreds and hundreds of jars were all about until they found eye salve was literally preserved there in those jars, you see. And so God is saying, "I want you to buy of me. I've got the right eye salve, spiritual eye salve, that'll give us insight, that'll give us a clearer vision, not only of our pathway in life, but above all, we'll be able to see the Lord." That's why when the disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas said, "I don't believe it." The Greeks came to see Jesus and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." God pity even Frank Perry if he doesn't preach Christ in his preaching from time to time. We leave him out. We've left everything out. He is the circumference, the center of all speaking and all worship, no matter what it is. And so God is saying, just spend time with me. The world is getting too much of your time. I need your time. I want your time. You see? So you have this uncontrollable desire for self-gratification, James says. And it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to help you. Unfulfilled longings of the heart. But I like what the psalmist said. "My heart panteth for the Lord as a hart panteth for the water brooks." Do you get that way sometime? You pant for the Lord. You say you miss your devotional and your prayer that morning because activity, because things came up. And that day you're saying, "You know, I really missed that this morning." And then, Lord, and you're praying for him, to him through the day, and you're longing to get to a place alone, a quiet place where you can get alone with God and get there in that wonderful communion with him. Like the psalmist, "My soul panteth." It's a strong word. Like the poor deer who has been without water for a long time. As the heart panteth for the water brooks. And he is inviting us just to spend time with him. Wonderful, wonderful thing when we can learn this in life. There are deadly results, by the way, of this covetousness. Very, very painful, very costly. And we need to really be careful of this because it refers to the strife. And we have homes that are, and churches that are divided, torn by division. And sad to say, many of the divisions in churches are not fundamentals. They're incidentals. Little trivial things that grow and develop and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Then there are personality conflicts. You'd be surprised how many problems that come up as a result of that. And that's what James is saying. Bitter resentment. Conflicts within. You kill, he says. Like I reminded you, there's more ways than one in killing a person. Anger, jealousy, cruelty. When the flesh takes over, I'm going to say something, and don't misunderstand me. When a Christian gets away from the Lord, he can be just as wicked as a wicked man out there in the world, in the street, the unconverted man. Want me to repeat that? When a Christian gets away from God, he can be just as wicked as the unconverted man in the world. The capabilities are such that is very, very frightening. But then he said, you ask all right, but you're not asking in the right motive. You're asking because you want to be blessed. You ask for the Lord for help, and I give you the help, but you don't even thank me for it. You got the wrong motive. You want it for your own selfish ambition. That's why he says, I'm going to have to skip a little for the sake of time, but he says in verse 6, and we're coming to a cure now. We know what the cause is of this worldliness. That's the cause, what it does. We know the curse of it. We know the consequences of it. But there is a cure too. Thank God. God always gives a cure, doesn't he? Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, what? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you was the signature that Paul gave to all of his epistles that he wrote. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace, grace, grace. Then he says, therefore, submit to God. So he gives grace, and here's our responsibility now. We are to submit to God in obedience. Submission to God is a beautiful thing. If we want to warrant the blessings of God, if I want his approval on my work, if I want his blessing, or even the reward in the coming day, I must learn to submit to God. And you know, when you submit to him, it may not be the way we want, but God says, I want you to submit to me. Just be obedient. Just do it without asking any questions. Down in Africa, one of the missionaries, I told one of his, in fact, I believe it was his wife, said, stand still, raised his rifle, and she was horrified. Don't move, don't move. And he aimed the gun seemingly at her, fired the gun. It was a snake, a huge snake, that had lowered itself off this tree, branch of this tree, and was ready to strike her. Had she moved and got frightened or panicked, that snake would have bitten her. But he said, don't move. She obeyed. Sometimes God says, don't move. Don't go. Wait, like we had in that text this morning. Boaz said to Ruth, he said, go not into another field to reap. Go not hence. Stay here, he said, and abide by my maidens. Boy, what a beautiful verse. Another field, a field always speaks of the world. Don't go into another field, all right? That's the wrong field. But then the Lord says, you abide by, he said, abide my maidens, but Jesus said, abide in me. Okay, beautiful, beautiful comparison there. Because when we abide in him, that means obeying him, of course, as well. And my words abide in you. You shall what? Ask what you will. And it will be done. It will be given. It will be answered. God answers in such marvelous ways sometimes. Submit to God. Secondly, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. My, we could say a lot about that. Then he said, draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? They're simple, simple means of drawing near to the Lord. And he's always there, mind you. It's just paying a little attention to the fact of the presence of God. That's what he's saying, draw near to God. Through his word, when we preach, we speak to man for God. But listen, Here God speaks to us first before we speak to man through the Word, and then we speak to Him in prayer. And like I mentioned a little while ago, the presence of the Lord is even better than all His gifts. Remember that. His presence is worth more than all of His gifts. His gifts are great, mind you. Then the devil will flee from you. You draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Then He says, cleanse your hands and you sinners, He calls us here. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Psalm 24 is a beautiful psalm because there it says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who? They that have what? Clean hands, and they that be of a pure heart. Perhaps that's what James had in mind. Maybe he was quoting part of Psalm 24. That's a psalm where the king is crowned. Jesus is seen as the King of Kings in Psalm 24. Psalm 22, He's on the cross. Psalm 23, He is our shepherd with the crook that guides the shepherd, the sheep. But in Psalm 24, He is the King that is crowned. And He wants us to look away to the King. And we come before Him in His presence, clean hands and a clean heart. For the glory of God and the blood of Jesus every day cleanses us. And we can come before Him then that way. Then He goes on and He says, you double-minded. What do you mean by this double-mindedness? Well, it's simply this. A divided heart wants to be involved in this and be involved with the Lord. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. Simple, isn't it? Really doesn't take a great theologian to understand that. With the help of the Lord, let's learn to submit to Him, and God will bless you for it, I'm sure. Now, verse 9. Here He is saying, there should be a deep sorrow for sin. I know, I'm sure you're like me, because every believer, true believer, that you know the Lord, you love the Lord, and you know when you sin, it bothers you, doesn't it? It gives you an aching heart. It's got to, because you are a true believer, a true born-again Christian. You cannot sin without it affecting you. As a Christian, I'm talking about believers. Now, if your conscience is seared, like Paul writing to Timothy, a seared conscience is a dangerous conscience. That means when it's repeated over and over and over and over again, it gets to the point that you lose your fear, you see? Because a godly reverence and fear is the beginning of wisdom, and it's also the beginning of a good fellowship with God. But when there's no more fear, when it doesn't bother you any longer, and you can do it and laugh about it, you might even joke about it, or you just put it on the back burner, and it doesn't bother you any longer, this is a serious, serious condition that a Christian can get in. I'm not talking about the world now. I'm talking about believers. So what do? We keep short accounts with God. Sensitive about everything. In the moment when we sin, we know we've sinned. Confess it to the Lord. Have you ever noticed it's hard to call it by name sometimes when you're confessing to the Lord? Do you have that problem? Don't answer it. But it is true. Sometimes difficult. So He's saying, mourn. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Happy are they that what? Mourn. For they shall indeed be blessed. Mourning there, not just for the dead, the bereaved. Mourning here has to do when we sin. You're sorry for it and it bothers you. It breaks your heart and to a point of brokenness before God. And you weep. Because you know, you don't want to hurt the one you love. And now I never tell this story, but I may have. You know, when you get nearly 79, you repeat things you don't even remember. Many times, don't ask me what I had for breakfast, because I have trouble remembering that. But you don't have that trouble, do you? But you know something? One day she came around the hallway and I came from the living room and I butted her and I was full of smiles. And for some reason, if she'd never done that in her life, never, she says, "You're poking fun at me, aren't you?" I was so inwardly, I was jolted. But see, when I was in the living room, I was thinking about something funny that happened. And I was chuckling, I was laughing over that what happened that morning. And I was still smiling over that. And so when she saw me, she thought I was smiling at her or poking fun at her. That was when she was getting ill, when she was getting near that time when she was ill. And you know something? And I told her, I said, "Sweetheart, I wouldn't poke fun at you for something like this." I said, "I was thinking of something that happened. It's very funny." I said, "It's unfortunate that we met together like this and you assumed that it was you. But believe me, God be my witness, I never had anything in my heart like that." Do I need to tell you that I embraced her and I kissed her and I loved her to assure her that my heart was pure, you know? But see how easy it is? And it bothered me that, you know, because that was conveyed, yet it was not so. And we lived happily ever after. All stories have that at the end, don't they? Of course. But these things do have. Mourning because of sin, it should cause us to mourn. I'm going to suggest something, brethren. If we mourned more than we do, we'd have more blessing in our churches. Then he plunges us into something, and I'm going to close with this. Even though he takes it up in chapter 3, but he says it again. He says, "Be careful of your evil speaking." There's more power lost in the churches by that particular sin than any sin that I know. I'm not talking about the outrageous sin of fleshly sins that are committed. No, I'm talking about what goes on that we laugh at and we spread. And I hear this, someone told me, and we go on and on. And we don't even know if it's true. We should ask 3 questions when we hear something like this or like that. The 3 questions, number 1 should be, what good will it do to your brother that you're speaking about? Number 2, what good will it do to you when you repeat it, what you heard? You don't even know if it's true or an unkind criticism. Number 3, what glory will God get out of it? I think there are 3 vital questions that if we could ask that, it would help a lot. What's the real cause of criticism? Why do all of us are caught up in this thing, this circle sometimes. Before you realize it, you're guilty, and the preachers are no exception. Okay, but we all need to be on our guard. This man, number 1, needs to be on his guard more than I am. Why do we do it? You know why? Because it makes us feel more important. Yeah. It inflates our ego, you see? Basically, it comes from pride. And of course, it also comes from a complex sometimes. Some people are always doing it because they have an inferiority complex. What they're doing is trying to project their image greater than the person that they're talking about. Bringing down, cruelly criticizing, devastating their life, ruining their life. In a community like ours, which is small, it's even worse. It's hard. It's bad. And what we're doing, we're projecting our own image. That's why it's hideous and it's painful. And God help us. And the last, of course, is self-confidence, independent spirit. And James is saying, When you go somewhere, what do you say? Well, we're going to the city. I'm going to the city. I'm going to spend a year there to trade, and I'm going to make a lot of money. That's what he said. And James says, never do that. Says, because he never took God once into his planning or his business. And he said, we should say, if the Lord will. And that's it. If the Lord will. That's how he closes chapter 4. Character of the Christian. Nice when we say that. Lord willing. Duo volenti is a Latin word. DV. That's what it means. Very short. Writing letters. DV. I'll see you in June. Alright? Duo volenti. Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. We realize that it's so practical. Help us that we might, with your help and your grace, be able to put into practice the things that we've read in your word tonight. Thank you for this goodly number, for your dear children. Many of them, no doubt, have personal problems. We pray for them. We think of the children of your children. We cry to you, Lord, for their help. We think of the ones that were mentioned tonight. And for those that were not mentioned, we commend them to you. Remember the aged of the land and the bereaved. Pray special blessing to be with each one. Thank you again, Father, for coming together tonight like this and to hear your word, not the word of a man, but the word of God. Pray that you will encourage us and give us the strength and the power to be able to put into practice those things, Lord, that we have learned. All for your glory, Father. All for your glory. We want to see a better church. Thank you for it. Thank you for our church. We want to see more power demonstrated here. We want to see absolute liberty and a release from heaven of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We long to see a time of spiritual awakening. We long to see souls saved.